Please turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. The title of today's message, God's Golden Chain of Salvation. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, 29 and 30 is a controversial passage of Scripture. How shall we approach this passage? Number one, we can ignore it altogether, which seems to be what most preachers are doing. Sincere Christians must not do this, because Romans 8 is part of God's Word. And we are responsible for studying and believing and practicing every part of God's Word. Or, two, we can twist it and reinterpret it and make it fit our own preconceived prejudices, which is what some people do. Or, thirdly, we can face this passage head on and ask God to show us what it means. If we will face the Scriptures without prejudice, if we will approach them with hearing ears, if we will receive with meekness or in a humble and teachable spirit the engrafted Word, if we will pray for the Holy Spirit to show us what God's Word really means, if we will listen with Berean nobility to what God's Word has to say, then God will give us a true understanding of what He is saying to us in this or any other passage of Scripture. In verse 28 of this 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, in verses 29 and 30, God's Word tells us what that purpose of God is. Paul's use of the word "for" at the beginning of verse 29 relates what he has to say back to God's purpose, which is the last thing he has mentioned in verse 28. The purpose of God here is God's purpose as it relates to the salvation of His people. Our text then is an amplification, a further explanation of God's purpose in salvation. These two verses mention several aspects of a person's salvation, but they do not give a complete list of all the aspects. Now, I know some people that seem to think these five things are all there are to salvation. They're not. This text contains only five of the most important things done by God in the salvation of sinners. In this text, Paul lists five great things involved in God's purpose of salvation. These five things are sometimes referred to as the five points of Paul. Now, you know, people talk about, oh, you Baptists believe in the five points of Calvinism. Well, before 1,500 years before John Calvin was ever born, these were the five points of Paul. More often, these five things are referred to as the doctrines of grace. These five doctrines, these five aspects of God's purpose in salvation have also been called, and I love to call them this, God's golden chain of salvation. In this message, we shall look briefly at each link in this golden chain of salvation and seek to understand something of what is involved in each. The first link in God's golden chain of salvation is His foreknowledge. Paul speaks in verse 29, of whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Foreknow is perhaps the most misunderstood of the five links in God's golden chain of salvation. Foreknow here is made up of two separate words. Fore, F-O-R-E, meaning beforehand or ahead of time, and know or knowledge. To foreknow means then to know ahead of time. But what is the foreknowledge of God here in this verse? What is it that Paul says God knew ahead of time? Some people say this means that God knew ahead of time all things that would happen. While it's true that God did know ahead of time all things that would ever happen, this is not what Paul is saying here. When Paul speaks of those whom God foreknew here, he does not mean, oh, people want to fight over this. He does not mean that God foresaw, He looked out there into eternity in the future and foresaw that certain people would believe, and so He predestinated those people to be saved. Doesn't mean that. I can give you the names of some people you would recognize that are alive right now that would tell you that's what that means. This could not be what Paul is saying, because he's not talking about what God foreknew. He's not talking about human actions at all. If you will look closely at verse 29, you will see that Paul is talking not about what God foreknew, but rather about whom He foreknew. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now God has said here to foreknow persons, not actions, not events. There is no mention of people's faith in this passage whatsoever. Paul's not talking about faith. So foreseen faith is not involved here. Now, it is true that God knew about people's actions beforehand because God knew everything beforehand. But here it is people themselves whom Paul says God foreknew. In the Scriptures, the word know, K-N-O-W, or knew, K-N-E-W, often mean loved. Loved in a special, intimate way. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Here the Scripture says, and Adam knew, K-N-E-W, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, put on your thinking caps. And think about this. This would be a ridiculous statement for the Bible to make if it means that Adam had an intellectual awareness of Eve or that he was acquainted with her. Of course Adam knew Eve with an intellectual knowledge, an intellectual awareness. Of course he was intellectually aware of her. Of course he was acquainted with her. She was his wife. No, when the Scripture says Adam knew Eve, it means that he loved her in a very special and intimate way. Now turn to Matthew 1:25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. When the angel of the Lord announced to Joseph that the Lord Jesus would be born to marry his espoused wife, the Scripture says here that Joseph, quote, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, unquote. This would be a ridiculous statement if it meant that Joseph had no intellectual awareness of Mary or that he was not acquainted with her. That's laughable on the very surface. No, the Scripture means here that Joseph did not have the intimate relationship of love with Mary until she had had her first child. In Amos 3:2, God says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, this is not a true statement if known means an intellectual awareness of them. It's not true if it means that, because God, of course, was intellectually aware of all the families of the earth, not just Israel. Known here means loved with a special and intimate love. Israel was the only nation that God loved with this special, intimate love. Now turn to Matthew 7:22-23. Here the Lord Jesus says that in the day of judgment, He will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you," K-N-E-W, "depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, this cannot mean that the Lord Jesus did not know about these people. It cannot mean that He had no intellectual awareness of them, because there is nothing and no one about whom the Lord Jesus does not know. Clearly, He means He did not love them with that special, intimate way of loving which is involved in the meaning of the biblical word know or knew. So, to foreknow, as Paul uses the term in verse 29 of this text, means to love beforehand. Those whom God foreknew are those upon whom God set His heart and foreloved. Those whom God has foreknown are those whom God has loved with an everlasting love. Turn to Jeremiah 31:3. Here we read how God spoke to Jeremiah of His foreknowledge. Jeremiah 31:3. We'll look just at the latter part of that verse. We call it the B part. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We sang those words just a moment ago. "I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him." That's the foreknowledge of God. "He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him." The next link in God's golden chain of salvation is that dreaded term, predestination. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, predestination, like foreknowledge, is made up of two words. Pre, meaning beforehand, and destiny or destination. Predestination means to determine one's destination beforehand. Doesn't mean to know one's destination beforehand. It means to determine one's destination beforehand. To say that God has predestinated someone is to say that He has marked out or ordained that person to a particular destiny. Paul says in verse 29 of our text that God has marked out a particular destiny for those whom He foreknew or foreloved. And then He tells us what that destiny is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's people are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means we are predestinated to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ in character. We are predestinated to be holy because Jesus Christ is holy, and we are predestinated to be like Him. Holiness is conformity to the image of Christ. Paul goes further in speaking of this predestination here by saying that God predestinated those whom He foreknew to be conformed to the image of Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this is an important term also, firstborn. In Bible times, the firstborn son was the prominent member of the family. As a matter of fact, I can remember in my lifetime when that was true. He was the leader. He was the head of the rest of the children. The firstborn had the place of priority and supremacy in the family. God's people are predestinated so that Christ might have the place of the firstborn, the place of highest honor in the family of God. We are predestinated to be conformed to or made like Jesus Christ, our great pattern, so that He might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in all things. Look at Colossians 1:18. If you can't quote it, look at Colossians 1:18. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says here, "And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now, again, it is important that we note here that the Scripture says we are predestinated to be conformed to Christ. Not that we are predestinated because God foresaw that we would be. The third link in this golden chain of salvation is calling. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." Everyone who receives this call will be justified. Look at our text again. "And whom He called, them," that is the same persons, "He also justified." This calling does not refer to the call that goes out to all who hear the gospel preached. Because many have heard the gospel preached who have not been justified. This call doesn't just tell a dead sinner to arise. This call gives the dead sinner life so that he can arise. The power in this call is in the voice. Christ's raising of Lazarus from the dead is a picture of this call. And I love to bring this out. Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave. And his body was decaying. Brother, that's pretty hopeless, isn't it? The Lord Jesus stood at His grave and He cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. Now, how in the world was Lazarus able to get up and come forth out of that grave? He was dead. There was no way he could get up and come out of that grave. Never forget, I had a man in our church in Wyoming. He came to our church. And praise the Lord, he came to the truth once he saw it. But he fought it just like you and I did. I preached on Lazarus being raised from the dead one day. I told how this is a picture of God's effectual call to sinners. And he said, well, that's right. Lazarus came out of there, but he could have stayed in there if he didn't want to come out. I don't think so. Because the power was in the voice. It wasn't in Lazarus. He was dead. His body was rotting and stinking. This is how God calls those whom He has foreloved and marked out to be conformed to Christ. They are dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says, but God's almighty voice calls them to life. The power is not in that dead sinner, but it's in the voice. It's in the call. This call is the actual giving of new life to the dead sinner. When the Holy Spirit is in the preaching, dead sinners arise to new life and they repent and they believe the gospel. The ones whom Paul says God calls here are the same ones whom God has foreknown and predestinated. Notice the text, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them, that is the same ones, He also called. Now, one other thing we need to note about this call is the fact that God never takes it back. God never reverses this call. Now, you can find whole denominations that will disagree with that. But this is what the book says. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Paul says in Romans 11:29. That means God never changes His mind about the call. He makes it. Once He makes it. Faithful is He that calleth you, says 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The fourth link in God's golden chain of salvation is justification. Justification. And whom He called, them He also justified. What is justification? Justification is the legal act by which God declares believing sinners not guilty and at the same time righteous before God. A justified person is one whom God has accepted as righteous before Him. This act wherein God declares a person righteous is based upon the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to God's law and upon His substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. These two things, the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, make up what Paul calls in Romans 1:16 and 17, the righteousness of God. Let's turn and read Romans 1:16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where do we find the righteousness of God? It's revealed in the gospel. The gospel tells us about the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. God's justification of sinners is not based on the actions or works of the sinner, because the sinner can have no works which will make him acceptable to God. God's justification of sinners is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God imputes to the sinner's account or credits to his account when the sinner believes the gospel. When God justifies a person, He looks at that person and then He looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He credits that righteousness to that person's account and then He says, not guilty. And then He says, righteous. And then He says, acceptable to me. In calling, a person is given new life. In justification, he is declared not guilty and righteous before God. It's very important to make that distinction. A call is not the same thing as justification. Regeneration is not the same thing as justification. Now then, according to the Scriptures, the links of this chain that we are mainly concerned with in our everyday lives and as far as our eternal destiny is concerned are calling and justification rather than foreknowledge and predestination. What we need to be concerned with the most, if you're here today and you've never been saved, what you need to be the most concerned with is your justification. Now let me ask you this, my friends. Have you ever fled as a poor sinner to Jesus Christ and trusted in His doing and His dying as your hope of being justified by God? Have you been justified? The final link in God's golden chain of salvation is glorification. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. To be glorified means to be made like Christ. Paul speaks of the glorification of believers in Philippians 3:21, where he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's glorification. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 tells us that this change, this glorification will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and raises His people from the dead. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, it's a disgrace to give such little attention to this great doctrine. But we must, because of the scope of the text today. In this text, the word glorified is in the past tense. Did you notice that? Even though glorification has not yet taken place for any of God's people, it's still in the future, and yet it's spoken of in the past tense. Why is glorified in the past tense rather than in the future tense? It's going to happen in the future. Why is it spoken of in the past tense? It's spoken of in the past tense because, my friends, it is so certain to come to pass that it can be spoken of as having already come to pass. This is done to ensure, to assure us that we will most certainly be glorified. Whether it's so certain, God just speaks of it as past tense, like it's already happened. Glorification is the full accomplishment of God's program of salvation. It's the climax of everything else. It is the climax of all that's involved in salvation. Our text in Romans 8:29 and 30 assures all believers of their final salvation. Brother, this ought to be a really blessed, encouraging passage for all of God's people. All of those whom God justifies shall most certainly be glorified. God will keep in salvation all whom He calls and justifies, and He will most certainly glorify them. Look at the latter part of verse 30. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Here, A beautiful golden chain of truth is presented to our view. This chain and the doctrines that compose it stretches in time from eternity to eternity. You know, if I had a chalkboard up here, I could draw these links in the chain and show that how they intertwine and they all make up one chain. These doctrines cover the entire scope of God's work in salvation, from His foreloving to His marking out, to His calling, to His declaring righteous and not guilty, to His glorifying His people at last. This chain, if I had drawn it up here, would begin in eternity past and go all the way to eternity future. And I know that's not proper to say those things, but that's the only way you can explain eternity. Here's some more good news. This golden chain, this great chain of salvation, is an unbreakable chain. A chain is solely and only as strong as its weakest link. My friends, there are no weak links in God's golden chain of salvation. Every link is connected inseparably to the rest of the chain. If you can find that you have been justified by God through trusting in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, then you can rest assured that God back there before the foundation of the world foreloved you and predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Christ and call you and will someday glorify you and change you and make you like Christ. If you can find yourself on any link of this chain, you, my friend, are sure of being included in every link because God's golden chain of salvation is unbreakable. What comfort, what encouragement we Christians can draw from the meaning involved in God's golden chain of salvation. In this golden chain, we can see the grace of God in salvation. Grace refers to God's unmerited favor, God's unearned favor. This golden chain of salvation shows very clearly that salvation is a matter of God's grace. That is, that salvation is the work of God from start to finish. Each link in this chain is forged in heaven. Each describes something which God does. Throughout this entire passage, Paul speaks of salvation as the work of God. He emphasizes the actions of God with the pronoun He, the pronouns He and His. Let's look at the text again. And I want you to draw a circle around those pronouns He and His. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, if you don't get the point, there's not much hope. First two links in this chain deal with what God has done in the past. They tell us that God is the originator of salvation. He foreknew and predestinated a people. The next two links in this chain deal with what God does in time concerning us. He calls and He justifies us. The last link in the chain concerns what God will do for us in the future. He will glorify us. The longer a person is a Christian, and the more he studies God's Word, the more he realizes that every part of his salvation is a matter of God's grace. Truly, as Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. One of the great blessings of traveling throughout the nation of Brazil over the years has been to see that in almost every Baptist church like ours down there, it's written across the wall in the back of the baptistry, Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. You know what that church believes and what they stand for if they put the emphasis on that. When we understand something of the meaning of this great golden chain of salvation, and that salvation is the work of God from start to finish, then God gets all the glory in our salvation. Praise God for His great grace in salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for Your grace. We're grateful for this mighty, wonderful, beautiful, golden chain of salvation in the book of Romans. We pray that You'd help us to seek more understanding of this. And especially today, we pray for those who cannot find themselves in those two links of calling and justification. We pray that today Your Holy Spirit would act and that sinners would come to You in faith and repentance and believe the gospel so that they might be justified. Father, how we rejoice in all of these wonderful things. It's like a feast of fat things to think about this golden chain. We praise Your name for it. In Jesus Christ's holy name and for His sake, amen.